Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much for the bodies that you've given to us, for the minds that we have, for the freedom of choice, to be able to choose how we live, what we eat, how we dress, and the actions that we perform each day. Thank you for giving us freedom. And thank you for giving us bodies in which your Holy Spirit can dwell. Pray that you'll bless us tonight as we study and as we share, as we take a look at some history tonight. I pray that our eyes might be open, that we might sense your leading, and that we might see how you've led us in the past, where we stand tonight, and by your grace, where you would have us to be tomorrow. So, Father, again, thank you so much for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So good to thank the Lord for these things, and it's nice to have His presence with us, is it not? Sometimes we get taken away by all the statistics and all the figures and all the numbers and so on, and we sometimes forget that we're here because of Jesus. We're here because He created us, and He wants to dwell in us. He wants to live in us, and Christ needs to be the center of our life. He needs to be the hope that we have in our hearts. And I don't want to get carried away by talking about all these things and to where we lose our focus, that in God we live and move and have our being. And it's our body in which God wants to dwell. He wants to dwell by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, I don't understand that, but I believe that God does dwell in these human vessels, these human temples. So I just thank God that He's here tonight, that not only is He present in His church, but He's also present in your life and mine. And I just want to be a good custodian and sort of keep the whisk broom around so we can clean out the cobwebs and clean out the little dirty corners and empty out some of those little closets that get sometimes stuffed with things. And that's all we're basically trying to do in these studies, is find ways of cleaning house, getting ready for the King to come and sup with us. Does that make sense? So we want Jesus to be part of our series, and I hope that you've sensed that we've tried to make sure that He is the focus. Even though we've dealt with a lot of things, we still have some more things yet to do, because we're not done. Now tonight I'm going to talk about God's pharmacy, and we're going to talk about the types of medication, the prescriptions, if you please, that He would fill in His pharmacy, and what kind of prescriptions perhaps He wouldn't fill. Now, tonight we're going to talk about 8 doctors that write prescriptions on a daily basis for God's pharmacy. And we're going to take a look at those 8 doctors, because Jesus loves all of those 8 doctors. Now, He loves all doctors, by the way. But He especially appreciates those whose prescriptions He can fill. There are others, sad to say, I think He has to just leave the prescription aside and let another pharmacist fill them. Tonight we'll find out what those particular doctors are that are very, very close, very, very special to God. And we're going to deal with a little history, but I just wanted to sort of let you know that I am not against doctors. I appreciate them. I have a number of doctor friends very close to me, and in every church that I've pastored, I've usually had a physician that's been a very close friend of mine, as well as usually PhDs, and they always are the ones that try to keep us straight on things, because they have been trained. You know that. Fellows that have gone and gotten that little degree has forced them to do something that the average person probably just doesn't want to do, and that's think and be honest and do research and lots of research and don't sleep at night, and you spend endless hours reading and reading and reading and writing and writing and rewriting and so on. So I have great respect for men that are willing to do research and study and so on, and I've really appreciated the men that are willing to challenge, and men and women both today who are willing to really think. You know, the want of the world today is the want of men who aren't afraid to do that, to think. We have a lot of people that are reflectors of other men's thoughts, but we really need to be men and women who are willing to think through things. The noble Bereans thought through and searched out and tested to see whether those things were right. So again, I may share some things with you you may not agree with at all. And you may say, I'm not even going to go back there anymore. But you haven't said that, because you keep coming back. But if you have disagreed with me, keep coming back and at least pick up some of the principles that you can use. And if you disagree with me on some of the things I'm going to share tonight, let's still be friends. All right? I've chosen to make you my friend. Whether you're my friend or not, that's up to you. But I want you to be my friend. And a real friend is one who I believe will be honest, at least as honest as he knows how to be, and to share everything that he knows or at least believes. Now, I'm subject to change. I want you to know that. If I find that I'm wrong in some of these things, I want to acknowledge that, and I want to be able to ask your forgiveness, and I'll try and move in the direction of closer truth than what I was before. But I will share with you everything that I believe, that I understand at this point, and I'll be open and honest and vulnerable with you. So please, do the same with me, and if you happen to hear some things that you don't agree with, let's talk about it. It may be that both of us are wrong. You know, that could happen. And just by stimulating each other's mind, we can both go back and find the real truth that may be between what both of us are arguing on. That's happened before, hasn't it, to you? I've thought I had things pretty well nailed down in a lot of areas and discovered I've had to do a lot of changing, too. But what I'm trying to share with you is really from my heart to yours, based, again, on my limited experience, God's Word, and my understanding of the spirit of prophecy. So those three sources is what I've been trying to pull together and share with you. Next week, real quickly, just a short little talk about next week. We're going to be studying a subject entitled A Living Sacrifice. We'll take a look at some interesting facts concerning our body cells. Did you know your body was made up of cells? Sure you did. Lots of little cells. And you won't want to miss this special presentation because it may be one of the most encouraging messages of the entire series for you. Maybe it won't be for everybody, but it might be just what you've been waiting for. So number 7, that perfect number, next Wednesday night, a living sacrifice. We'll take a look again at Romans 12, verse 1, and discover how our bodies can live and die at the same time. That should be interesting, huh? In other words, by our own choice, we'll discover how to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, even though we're in the process of dying. I think you'll find some interesting things. Do you remember when we talked about the foundation at the very first? Do you remember the foundation we laid at the very beginning of our studies? We stated that God wanted to put new wine into new bottles. Do you remember that? Well, next week's study may help us to understand a little possible application of that experience of putting something new in to a new body. We want to take a little review, and then we're going to hit some more history tonight, and I want you just to kind of bear with me. Now, I'm going to go back and take a little look at what we talked about last week as we kind of closed our presentation. You recall, I made a comment about fluoridation that some were concerned. In fact, I have a hunch that a number of you were very concerned about that, probably more that didn't say anything than those who did, and I want to share something with you tonight about that. And I can understand, by the way, your concern. And I can also understand and appreciate your concern. However, I want us to remember, please, I want us to remember that I'm only trying to get us to take a look at another side in our study here, not only tonight, but in our studies together, taking a look at another side of some serious issues that may involve the health of our body temple. So I'm just asking, let's take a look at it. I realize there may be some even listening to our tape this evening who may disagree with me, and that's okay. All I'm asking is that we consider the possibility that what we've been taught or have even believed for many years may in reality fall short of the mark. In other words, it may not be 100% true. It may be more false than true, as a matter of fact, in reality. And that's why I'm suggesting that we just simply check some of these things out. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Over the last number of months, some of us have been listening to the so-called scientists, and they are scientists in their own way, no doubt about it, and probably true scientists, but sometimes they fudge a little bit, say, and I don't appreciate fudging if you're a good scientist, all right? We've been listening to so-called scientists from the tobacco company. Where are they from? From the tobacco company, and I just remember that. The scientists from the tobacco company have been telling us that nicotine is only a flavoring agent in tobacco. Have you heard that? I'm not alone. Is that correct? All right. And that it's not an addictive drug nor a dangerous poison. Okay, now this is what some scientists are saying. However, independent scientists. In other words, those who are not on the payroll of the tobacco companies. Did you catch that? They're not on the payroll. Disagree with this report or these reports that are coming out of the scientific community of the tobacco companies. I happen to agree with the independent scientists, as well as the Spirit of Prophecy and the Word of God, which would indicate that there's healthy ways to live. Nevertheless, the tobacco companies get away with their lies, and that's exactly what they are. They're lies to the general public for two basic reasons. Now listen, you may agree and you may not, but I'm suggesting two reasons why they get away with what they get away with. Number one, they have their so-called scientific proof. And number two, they have the money to blanket, or to glut would be another word, the advertising media. Do you know how much it costs to put a center spread inside of any of our magazines? Newsweek, Time magazine? Thousands. Back in college, just to give you a case in point, I don't know what it is today, but in 1968, it cost $35,000 for one piece inside of Newsweek magazine. 1968. $35,000 for one color spread inside Newsweek magazine. So, what I'm saying is it takes a lot of money to glut, to control the media with your advertisement. You follow what I'm saying? It takes a lot of money. The average little independent scientist doesn't have that kind of money to get his report out to the general public. So, follow me now. Listen carefully. If a large company such as a tobacco giant, can so control the powers of Washington, D.C., and the advertising media that they can actually kill over 400,000 of their own supporters every year, which they've been doing since 1988, and get away with it. Then, I'm asking the question, is it also possible that other giants could be doing the same thing? That's all I'm asking. If the tobacco company can advertise and even have the backing of the government, in other words, the government's not squealing on them, blowing a whistle and forcing them to go out of business, but they actually allow it to go on and on to where we are actually killing 400,000, it's about 434,000 since 88, but let's just round it down, 400,000 people, and that is not the extra 50-some thousand that are dying because of second hand smoke, okay? I'm talking just 400,000 people a year are dying because of a product that's being marketed and our government allows them to market it. And they even make a revenue on it for the government. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, if that big giant can do it, kill its people by false advertisement, I'm just asking the question, is it possible that any other giants might be doing the same thing? In other words, they're making billions of dollars off of unexpected public and destroying their health in the process. I'm suggesting it's very possible. Let me share with you another example. And then I want to bring a little conclusion to that and get into some more history and get off this quick. All right? I want to try. The 1920s and 1930s were years of astronomical growth for the aluminum and phosphate fertilizer industries. On September 18, 1943, the Journal of the American Medical Association pointed out that fluorine intoxication is from the fluorides used in the smelting of many metals such as aluminum. That was a quote. This information identified a growing concern. This was back in the 30s and early 40s. The industrial waste product known as fluoride had been showing damage to wildlife, crops, livestock and human health, because a lot of this was being belched into the air through these big plants. And now lawsuits and action by health officials forced these companies to install pollution control devices in order to trap the fluoride waste products. But in order to profit by their disposing of the fluoride waste, they decided to make a profit from it. In other words, remember what I told you about the cow? Only about 50% of the cow can actually be sold. But if we could somehow grind up the other half of this cow and save a little bit of money for the farmer, we'll feed it to other cows. And so we did. We made bone meal out of it and a few other things. And now what do we have as a result? Mad cow disease. feeding cows to cows. Why? Because farmers didn't want to lose part of their product. And so it was back in 1940s, the aluminum plants didn't want to have to lose even the byproducts of these fluorides. So if we can somehow even have a market for selling this stuff, we can then make money on that which we're supposed to dispose of. Or what did they do with it? They turned it into rat poison and insecticides. And I have a picture here, by the way, in a book of an actual... Well, let me just show it to you just for fun so you'll at least see it. The people on the tape won't be able to see it if I can find it real quick. And if I can, I won't worry about it. But there is an actual picture here of a little can, and you may have even seen it back in your day. A little can. This is an actual picture right here. And you can't see it, but it has a little skull and crossbones. And I'm hiding the picture on the right because it shows you the contrast. The picture on the left is a little can, an actual photograph of a can that says sodium fluoride. Under it, it says insecticide. And then it says caution with a skull and crossbones, poison. Okay? People could buy that back in the 40s as rat poison and insecticide poison. However, there's a problem. Because there aren't enough rats in the nation to use up all of the byproducts as being produced on a continual basis by the big aluminum company, they decided they had to do something else in order to keep up with getting rid of their waste and still making a product pay for them. It was Dr. Gerald Cox of the Malone Institute. And by the way, the Malone Institute, it's important to know that the Institute was actually the organization of the Alcoa Aluminum Organization. And so this Dr. Gerald Cox helped solve the problem by getting the excess fluoride added to the public water supply. Let's go beyond rats and mice. Let's now put it into the national water supply if we can get it out there. His line was to tell the people that it would help reduce tooth decay by putting it in the drinking water. And some studies were done. But guess who did the studies that proved that it was helpful to the teeth? Do you remember the tobacco company scientist who did their study? Now, I also have a report here, and you might find this interesting, too. Many studies have been done, and I had a list I wanted to just share with you for those of you that were interested. There's a list here, year, institution, the animal, and also the findings of the studies that have been done around the world on fluoride and its effect on animals. All of these are studies, case histories, going from 1973 to 1989. There's only one study in here that was done by the National Institute of Dental Research. Only one. It was done by the National Institute of Dental Research. And they state on the right-hand side, their finding was that fluoride does not cause genetic damage. Every other study that's been done around the world in this book has shown genetic deterioration and damage. It attacks the DNA, and it destroys the body's ability, the fluoride, in other words, destroys the body's ability to actually repair cell damage, is what it does. It attacks the DNA. Okay? It was interesting, this National Institute of Dental Research, there's a little footnote. And the little footnote says that during trial, it was brought out that the results showing that increasing the fluoride content of drinking water increased genetic damage in mouse testis cells. Before the paper was published, these figures were altered so as to destroy the original figures showing a relation between fluoride and genetic damage. In other words, the dental company altered the results so they could publish that there's nothing wrong with putting fluoride on your teeth. Why? Because when they do that, they can charge you, and you pay them. In other words, what I'm saying, it was money. But now, there was a fact that the study proved that children under 5 years of age, if treated with fluoride, 42 to 43% of children under 5 years of age had less cavities. It's a fact. And all the studies that have been done on that verify that. But it's interesting that after the baby teeth have developed and the secondary teeth come in, the permanent teeth, all the studies indicate that there's a leveling out. Whether you're on fluoride or whether you aren't, doesn't affect the secondary teeth. Too much fluoride can actually destroy your teeth. There's much evidence on that. But one part per million, they felt, was sufficient. However, we have it up to four parts per million now And some are even trying to push it to 8 parts per million. Public water supply. Yeah. 4 was the highest that I've read that it's been, and we're talking about 1990 statistics here. Okay, so it's something that's just come out recently. So there's a lot of attention being paid to this. Now let's go back to our story just for a minute. Remember our man Dr. Cox, working for the aluminum company, his concern was, let's get this byproduct that was known as rat poison and insecticidal poison, let's get this in the drinking supply and then say that it does have an impact upon teeth. And it does for some, with the children that I mentioned, 5 and under. It does have an impact for them. So in 1944, a man by the name of Oscar Ewing, who also served as the head of the Democratic National Commission, was put on the payroll of the Aluminum Company of America as one of its attorneys, receiving an annual salary of $750,000. That's not bad. 1944, $750,000 income. And Dr. Gary, that would be a good hunk for any of us in the 90s. I mean, put all of us together, that's more than we'll see. And this boy was making $750,000 in 1944. How long did he make it? Not long. For a few months later, after he was hired by the aluminum company, Mr. Ewing announced that he was taking a big salary cut to serve his country. Wasn't this noble of him? Well, what was he given? What job was he given? He had been made the head of the Federal Security Agency, which just happened to be over the United States Public Health Service and a few other agencies in Washington, D.C. In other words, what he said, the United States Health Service had to endorse if you wanted your job. Now, in the early 1950s, while researching the fluoridation issue as chairman of the Special Committee on Chemicals and Foods, Congressman Adolph Miller of Nebraska discovered that Oscar Ewing had taken a $750,000 bribe, is the way he saw it and understood it, from the Aluminum Company of America to put over fluoridation in the water in the United States, and using his position now as being elected by President Harry Truman. Now he was in a position where he could actually dispose of the aluminum's waste products, a company that he was receiving money from. Some felt under the table. His report, by the way, and the report of the congressman here, the congressman's report was published as a record in the Congressional Record of March 15, 1952, where you can read it for yourself. It's there. However, the charge of accepting a bribe was never dealt with. Nobody's ever messed with it to this day. But we have accepted the aluminum byproduct in our drinking water. Now let me quote from a part of his report, and this is from the chairman of the Special Committee on Chemicals and Foods that I mentioned just a moment ago. I don't see his name, and I'm sorry, I remember him. Miller is what I remember was, from Nebraska. He says, despite my best efforts and from the evidence before my committee, and by the way, he was a medical doctor as well, so he wasn't just a fly-by-night fellow, okay? He was a medical doctor, and he had felt at a time early on that maybe fluoridation actually did help children, and he felt that there might be some benefit for that. But as he did his study and the research, he came away feeling that we have been duped as an American people. And this is what he says, despite my best efforts and from the evidence from my committee, I cannot find any public evidence that the American Medical Association, the American Dental Association, or several other health agencies had done any original work of their own. These groups were simply endorsing each other's opinion. In other words, they were all quoting each other, when the original study was basically done by an individual who had been hired by the aluminum company to do some research. And what I'm simply saying is the same thing with the tobacco companies, have their own scientists do their research and then put out the report. And if you have the right men in the right places, we can sell the American people on it. And as a result, there's an aging factor, a deterioration of the human cell because of fluoridation in water. Now, again, I'm not going to tell you you have to drink anything but fluoridated water. I don't even know if we even have it here. We may not even have it, so don't have to worry about it. I don't know whether we do or whether we don't. It doesn't really matter. I drink distilled water, so I don't care whether you do or not. So it's up to you. Drink whatever you want. You can drink mineral water. You can drink spring water. Drink fluoridated water. I just wanted to share another side for you to consider that it may not be everything that you've thought in your mind for it to be. Here's an interesting little book, about 300 pages worth, of a man. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name. It's Dr. John Y is what I call him. It's about 14 letters, and it looks like it's Chinese. So I can't pronounce his name. But this particular fella has quite a pedigree, if you want to read about this doctor. This man has spent his life in biochemical studies. That has been his life. He's a biochemist. And he has poured his life into this. And as I've read through much of this already, I'm astounded at what he's come up with and what we Americans buy. Let me just close by quoting a statement from him, the author of this particular book. The doctor says this: since the time that the promotion of fluoridation began, scientific evidence has progressed to the point in the 1990s where it can be shown that fluoridation is ineffective and responsible for the chronic poisoning of over 130 million Americans. So, you can take that or leave that. You can do whatever you want to do with it. I think that it's nice to take a look at the other side of the story. I know when God gave us water, He didn't put in extra chemicals along the way. I think He gave us pure water to drink, and I think the more pure it is, the better it might be for us. So that would be my suggestion to us tonight to follow as well. Perhaps we need to rethink some of the possibilities of what I've just suggested tonight, and that is that big corporations, big mega corporations, could actually form a monopoly and control the lives of millions of people. I'm just suggesting that maybe that's a possibility. And I think not only is it a possibility, beloved, I believe that God warned us in His Word that the day would come when we would become slaves of systems, not just America, but slaves of systems where men wanted to control their fellow men and even didn't care whether they lived or died as long as they were getting a byproduct from those people, such as money. I would suggest we go back and read James once again, chapter 5. I'm not going to ask you to do it tonight, but I'd like for you to read it and write it down. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Read what God warned through James would come before Jesus came and who was going to be controlling what in the last remnant of time. Read it, because what I've talked to you tonight about in just two areas, that of controlling water supplies, even with the blessing of the United States Health Services, and those who control the tobacco industries and alcohol industries. Beloved, those organizations, even though they produce a revenue for the government, are destroying millions and millions of lives. And I think we need to be aware of that. And we need to be making decisions based again upon God's Word and what He prophesied would come. James 5, verses 1 through 6. I also see this as a commentary of Revelation 18. Cross-reference. Read it. And read it in mind with the merchants of the earth waxing richer and richer through the abundance of America's excessive strength, brought about by her merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. And as you read verses 11 through 13 of Revelation 18, I want you to take a look specifically at the power that this nation has as a result of accumulating its great wealth at the hand of man, even bringing men under the control of men. And then if you want to cross-reference, read early writings, pages 275 and 276, and I think you'll discover, at least I have discovered, what to me makes sense, the great Babylon, the mother of this great system, is America herself. And I'd just like to throw it out for you to think about, consider, in reference to early writings, 275, I'm suggesting the beloved, America is the leader of the world in corruption. It is America that is leading the captivity of the world. Now, tonight, we're going to take a look, in our closing moments here, we're going to take a look at God's pharmacy. And I want to take it back in a little bit of history, and I want to share a few little things with you tonight, but I just clipped out a little thing here, tore it out of a little sheet that I just got across my desk this last week, and it says this: who are the most trusted professionals in the United States today? And this is a positive. This is a positive. Would you like to guess? According to a Gallup poll, that distinction belongs to pharmacist good for you. Susan, that's right. And then the next clergy, believe it or not, I was surprised they were even on there, followed by dentists, and then doctors, and then engineers, in that order. But pharmacists are the most trusted people in this nation, according to this Gallup poll, right now. And I would hope that we could trust our pharmacists that when they're giving us medication, that they can read the doctor's hieroglyphics and translate that into, you know, something that actually doesn't kill us. So I appreciate our pharmacists that can read some of those prescriptions that come to them. But if Jesus was a pharmacist, and he was to take the writings from the prescriptions, which prescriptions would we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he would fill? In a little book called Ministry of Healing, I'd like to share with you God's prescriptions. The prescriptions that he would fill if he was a pharmacist. The most trusted man in our town would be Jesus the pharmacist. And we could trust him because he would never, never fill a prescription that would have a debilitating effect upon our mind, upon our body, would he? I mean, he just wouldn't do that. He would always give us the best there was because he has a very high standard, a very high level of medication that he wants us to have. In the little book, Ministry of Healing, page 127, there are 8 prescriptions that Jesus, as our pharmacist, would fulfill. 8 of them. The first one is pure air. I don't know where you're going to get that. The last bit of pure air left Flagstaff, Arizona, back in 1969, I think, somewhere around there. I don't know how they knew that, but I heard that and I chuckled at the time. But anyway, our air pollution is probably all over the world by now, and I don't know if you can really, maybe you can walk around with a gas mask. Let me say this, that even though I've talked to you tonight about fluoridation, and we've talked about other things that many of you obviously are going to drink water wherever you are, and it's better to drink water than have nothing. Okay? I'm trying to remind us that heaven is not made up of meat and drink. It's not if I drink all the right things and eat all the right things that makes me able to go to heaven. Salvation comes through grace, through faith in God. Okay? Jesus is our Savior. And you, beloved, can live the most healthful life in all the earth. Not breathe any polluted air. Not eat any food that has any type of byproduct in it that would be a chemical byproduct other than what's in the plant itself. And you could do a perfect diet, is what I'm saying, and still die. And I'll guarantee you'll still die, no matter how perfect it is. If you live on this earth before Jesus comes, if he delays his coming, everyone in this room will die. It's a guarantee. Okay? But having said that, should that negate our desire nor our willingness to live as close to the plan as possible? I would hope not. Because you see, beloved, there are benefits that come to us by doing what God has asked us to do. And so we have better health by exercising and doing the things that God has asked us to do, don't we? And by following as closely as we can to God's original plan, we will have benefits. So we may not have to spend the last 10 years of our life on a life support system, is what I'm saying. And it'd be nice to have good health right up until we die, wouldn't it? And die a natural death, wouldn't that be a nice thing to do? And I think that's what God is saying. But remember, all I'm saying is that by living that life, that isn't what saves you. We're saved through Jesus Christ. So we need to keep it in mind. Because the reason I say that is because some of us get victory over cookies. And we get so proud that I don't eat cookies anymore. And I appreciate what old Phil said. He said, oh, listen, have a cookie to the glory of the Lord. And I appreciate that little balance that he throws in there. But you see what he's saying? Sometimes when we get off certain things in our life, for instance, I'm not going to eat meat anymore. Well, bravo for you. Are you aware that over half the world, and in fact the majority of the world, don't eat meat already? I think we've already mentioned that to you. So you've just joined the majority. All right? So there's no credit to you. You don't get a special halo. You don't get extra brownie points by God because, oh, he gave up meat. Now he's closer to the kingdom of heaven. You follow what I'm trying to say? It's important, again, beloved, that we follow the plan not to earn salvation, but because God has given us that salvation and we want to do everything we can to be like Jesus. So we want to do His will. And so if there's anything in my life that I can come closer to God in, then let me do that. But it certainly doesn't give us added merit. so that we can earn our way into the kingdom. So again, beloved, if you happen to have a craving for a cookie sometime and you're under control and you can eat one or two cookies, then eat them to the glory of God. Is that right to put on tape too? Sure. Why? Because a cookie is not what I'm concerned about. It's if we're sitting down every evening and eating 2 dozen cookies and 2 bowls of ice cream with it. And that's our habit every night, we're eating that. Beloved, no, 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 no! See, that's an extreme. That's fanaticism. That's extremism. But after a nice meal, to have 2 or 3 cookies, especially if they're small cookies, you know? And that's true. I think, isn't that all right? We can have 2 or 3 cookies. You know, Ellen understood that. You know the story of Ellen and little Willie? It's true. It has to be, because my professor at Andrews told it to me, and he wouldn't lie to me. I know him too well. I remember he was telling us one day that Ellen was, oftentimes, you know, there were maids, individuals who worked with Ellen in her home, and they would come in while she was out, and they would take care of the children and so on. And one of the ladies had made a lovely pie. Beautiful pie, in season. And everybody got a nice little hunk of that pie, except for Willie. Willie was a little boy, but he still had a big appetite and was growing. And he got a little sliver. And he looked at that and he said, "Mommy?" Didn't have to say much, and Mommy looked at him and she just smiled and waited until... See, Ellen didn't want to offend anybody. Waited until the maid was gone. And then Ellen cut another little piece and put it in his plate and added to the other one so that his was as healthy as the others as far as size. You see, Ellen was a practical woman. Amen? See, it wasn't the piece of pie that was going to put little Willie into heaven or into the other kingdom. Uh-uh. Heaven is not made up of meat and drink. Heaven, again, beloved, is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We need to understand that. To have a piece of pie, to have a cookie or two along the way, certainly is not going to keep us from the kingdom of heaven. It's why we're eating those things. See, I can delight myself in the Lord and have a cookie or two. But uncontrolled appetite to where I have to clean up the whole box in one sitting, that's extreme. See, do you understand what I'm saying? That's gluttony. That's a sin. No reason to eat a whole quart of ice cream in one sitting. So cut it out. All right? Do you understand what we're saying? There's balance here. And Ellen was balanced. Many times Ellen would give the children cookies. When they had done special little things, they had a little special treat. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when we become extreme, when we come out of balance, when we become fanatical. And we say, "Oh my, does that have sugar in it?" Well, it just might. Oranges do. Remember again, sugar is sugar. Amen? Sugar is sugar. And a little sugar in a cookie isn't going to kill you any more than a little sugar in an orange. But you just can't eat one? Well, brother, if you can't eat just one, then don't eat more than 3. And if you can't eat more than 3, don't eat any. But yeah, that's the way they advertise. But you see, if you gain victory over cookies, what you've really gained is victory over appetite, so you don't eat too many cookies. See, that's what we need to be shooting for, victory over appetite, not victory over cookies. You see what I'm saying? And again, some of us gain some of these victories and we're so proud of ourselves and we walk around and start strutting, you know, as though, "Boy, I'm really good. Don't tell me you still eat cookies." And maybe one of you happened to slip somewhere and you eat a little cookie between meals after we've gone through these studies. And listen up, those of you on tape, too. All right? I have to say that to keep them on the straight and narrow as well. There are individuals that say, "Oh, look, he ate a piece of cookie between meals." Beloved, God's not going to condemn you and send you to hell because you ate a piece of cookie between meals, even though we're not to eat between meals. We know we shouldn't eat between meals. But there have been times that I know I shouldn't eat between meals. Dr. Coffin never eats between meals. I mean, that's 2 of us here. We're on our road to translation. I hope you don't mind me saying that. I know he doesn't. I just happen to know we're friends in that. But now listen, if Dr. Coffin happened to be out at somebody's home and they happened to offer him something and without him thinking through this process, and he just happened to have a piece of fruit or something that he happened to eat, I don't think he would have to go back into a closet and apologize and pay penance. I just think Dr. Coffin's close enough to the Lord, I hope I am too, to say, "Lord, under the circumstances, I know that I don't have to be rebaptized." I mean, these are not mortal sins. But Where does that become extreme? Where is that? Because my gluttony wants it, and so I reach, oh, may I have another? You see what I'm saying? And may I have, just put a little bag, doggy bag, and I'll take it home. No. See what I'm saying? I think we need to be moderate in all things, moderation in all things, what we do. Be wise in what we do. There are some times to eat something may offend somebody, and not to eat it may also bring offense to some individuals. You follow what I'm saying? And I think sometimes we need to be very careful in what we eat and what we don't eat, and why we eat and why we're not eating. Do you follow me? So I think we have to make those individual decisions. And if any of you see me eat anything between meals, don't you dare set me up as your goal or ideal, or say that you'll never listen to me again because now he preached that and I saw him eat something. Don't do that. I'm not going to go to a fellowship dinner and look to see what you're eating. So please, don't look at me. I'm not your example. Jesus is. Okay? So you follow Jesus in your life and in your health, and you follow him the best you can with the guidelines and some of the things that I'm sharing with you. Just think these things through, and don't be like the one man that read Ellen White found out that he was supposed to be eating less because we eat too much. Did you ever hear about him? And he read that little statement, so he cut back. About half, yeah. A few days later, he read this little article that said, you eat too much, that most of us eat too much. Same thing he just read before. Say, oh, still eating too much. So he cut his half in half. It wasn't long before he ran across that same statement again. Still eating too much. And he starved himself to death. And you see, we can even misinterpret the spirit of prophecy. We don't need to do that, beloved. It may apply to you, it may not apply to you. You need to take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, is this for me? Is this testimony for me? If it is, God will impress your heart and he'll help you make the changes as they're needed in your life. Am I making sense? So let's not get radically carried away on some of these things, but let's at least get carried away. All right, let's begin to do some things in our life. Pure air, wherever you can find it, breathe by all means. It's important to you. Will you agree with that? It's important to breathe. Sunlight. Important. There are a tremendous amount of cancers today that are called melanomas. A couple of us here in this audience tonight know what that's all about. We've had those. They're not a pleasant thing to have. They can be very fatal, but malignant melanomas today are on the increase, and a lot of it is because of exposure to the sun. There are many studies that have been done feeling that maybe it was during early childhood that later on in the adult life that begins to deteriorate in the cells and so on. It could be good advice for us to make sure that our children do not go out in the bright sunlight today unclothed, or at least with just a bathing suit on. The hours that we should stay out of the direct sunlight are from 10 o'clock in the morning till at least 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Has that changed? Is that close enough? All right, so please, if you're going to be out in the sunshine working, we need a little sunshine, nothing wrong with that. We need the sunlight, but we also need to have something on our head, a little bonnet on our head, a little hat on our head, so that the tops of our ears don't get burned, fellows, and make sure that it doesn't just have a bill here. Most kids wear the bills anyway, so their necks never get it now, right? I saw one the other day with two bills. The guy hadn't made up his mind which way he wanted to wear it, one in the front, one in the back. Anyway, wear something that might cover the tips of your ears. And I'm just suggesting maybe something on your arms, too, if you're fair-skinned, blue-eyed especially, light-skinned. Wear something on your arms. If you're out walking in the sun between what hours again? 10 and 3 o'clock. The rays of the sun are the most direct upon the earth. So watch it. Sunlight, yes, but don't just stand out there and cook. We have some friends that love to be brown. Our Samoan brothers are already there. We've got... They've been blessed. They have that good tan, Kelly. Some of the rest of us get in that rotisserie oven and we want to make ourselves look like that, but beloved, it's dangerous today. It's dangerous. Don't go to an extreme. Another one, so pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness. That's a big word. What does that mean? Abstaining. And we've already talked about some of those things. What are some of the things we're to abstain from? Tea. What kind of tea? Herb teas? Our caffeinated teas, basically, is what we're talking about. And our coffees. And what other things should we abstain from? Alcohol, obviously, and tobacco. And there are other little stimulating condiments we talked about that maybe we would do well to check those out individually and make sure we're staying off of some of those things as well. Okay? And again, I'm not going to come to your house and go through your cupboards. It's up to you. You know what I'm saying? I don't keep the records. And I've had so many people come to me, "Oh, Pastor, excuse me just a second, I have something in the kitchen I have to clear up." Especially if I go through something like this. You know, you won't want to see me for 6 months in your home. But if I come and I happen to see something out, I'm not there, and I've told others, and I'll tell you, I'm not there to keep record. I'm not there to keep the books. I don't keep the books. Beloved, I have enough to do with just taking care of me. All right? I pray for you. And I ask you to pray for me. But I honestly love you too much to go around and snoop to see what you're doing. Is that fair enough? I'll tell you what I think we ought to do, and then you talk to God about it, and you change it as God impresses your heart. Is that fair enough? But let's do some work on it, but let's abstain from these things by God's grace and get some victories over that. Anything else we need to abstain from today in the 90s? A big thing. We spent three nights on it. I'm surprised you don't remember. Moo. What is it? Let's stay away from meats, if we can. And I'm not just speaking of little piggies. Let's stay away from the cows and the chickens and the fish. Let's stay away from all the meats. But now listen. If you aren't there yet, and your freezer's still full, I told you to cut back. Don't waste everything you've got. Maybe you can give it to your neighbor if you want. But make sure that you are changing into another diet, replacing what you're throwing away or changing over to, replacing it with something that's palatable, appetizing, and nutritious. Okay? Remember those three things. So again, none of us are here to condemn anybody. So abstain from those things as quickly as possible. Get off of those things. And some of you may make some big changes. I know some of you already have. You told me you're off of dairy products now. Well, bravo for you. Remember again, no brownie points. Okay? About 3 months from now, you're going to be back on those things, some of you. And I'm just warning you, don't go radically off of some of these things until you have something else you're changing over on, and go gradually. Please. I say it for your own sake, because so many times we just throw everything out, and then we're just dragging around the house waiting for something to crawl out of that cupboard that I can eat in the dark. You know? So please, gradually go off. And bring in some substitutes. Because if you don't, I can guarantee you're going to be right back. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to kick yourself all the way around the church and back. Saying, "Oh, I promised myself and I wasn't going to do that. Oh, look at me. Oh, I'm not going to go to heaven." Now listen. God's with you in this. He's going to help you through these things. But let's be rational beings. Let's do what He said. Let's go gradually. What did I say? Gradually. Please. Please. So do it gradually. Rest. That's a good one. After listening to some of these sessions, you can't rest anymore, can you? Here's a statement. Listen to this. 2 hours good sleep before 12 o'clock is worth more than 4 hours after 12 o'clock. Do you like that? Manuscript 85, 1888. That's an interesting little statement. So go to bed at least by 10 o'clock so you can get a couple hours good sleep. Be better if you went at 9. You could wear down by 10 and then get to sleep by 10. And wake up at 3, yes. That gives you a lot of time to read Ezekiel again, doesn't it? So you can get up at 3. And do you wake up early in the morning and pray like I do? Sometimes I just wake up in the middle of the morning and 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, lay there and pray. Do you ever do that? It's kind of hard. But rest is very, very important. How many hours should we have? It's recommended a good 8 hours rest. That's still, I think, a good adequate rest. If you get more than 8 hours, do you know you can actually get tired again? You need to be in a schedule. That's true. Do you know why you get so tired Sabbath morning when you come to Sabbath school? It's because you overslept. And all the adrenaline that normally awakens you with that rush in the morning on the regular time, the little adrenaline bottle pours over, same time as normal. And you wake up and you look at the clock. Oh man, I got another hour to sleep. And the little adrenaline saying, hey, no, get up. No, today I get to sleep in. It's Sabbath morning. And so the little adrenaline guy puts the cork back in his little adrenaline bottle and says, all right. He folds his hands. He starts slumbering. Then your alarm goes off. Oh, my. You know, and you wake up and you rush like crazy all the way to church. You ever done that? Probably not. I have. And I get to church and I fall asleep during my sermons. And I'm just kidding you, but I watch people fall asleep during my sermons. And I say, why is that? Well, it's because the little adrenaline, you see, he's gone to sleep and he hasn't been awake to keep that going through the day. And you've had a big breakfast and you've fallen asleep. Because the adrenaline isn't there to keep you going. So if you're on a regular schedule and you get up when that adrenaline shoots through your veins and the little men are telling you it's time to get up, if you get up Sabbath morning, same time you got up Friday morning to go to work, guaranteed you won't sleep during church. Try it. See it. You'll like it. It's different. You can actually hear what the sermon is. You'll enjoy it. I hope we're still friends. But seriously, we have a good time, but rest is important. Good 8 hours, but stay on your schedule. Some people can get by with 5 or 6. But may I suggest it's not recommended? Under 5 is not recommended? Really, it isn't. Because eventually you'll get it down the road on the other end. You may have a few years a little shorter. So at least 5 hours. Some of you can get by on 5 hours and live a very good, healthy life. That's fine. 8 is recommended. Not more than 8. Otherwise, you get a little lazy. So try and keep it in there. Exercise, is that important? But what if you're 106? By the way, just Sabbath, they just buried Sister Fleck, 106 years of age. Isn't that precious? She just went to sleep. I talked with her son today. We stopped off at Children's Ministries there, kind of on the way up in Washington, and Joan always packs some big boxes. Every time I go by, we have to give money to the children's program. So I stopped by and I saw Brother Fleck this morning, and he just turned 80 years of age, just returned from Israel, and went over there with, who wrote the book Last Trolley Out? Vinden. Just went over with Vinden in a group. At his 80th birthday, his children bought him a round-trip ticket to Israel. So he had the privilege of going over at 80 years of age, came back, and told Mama everything that happened. And he said, Mama was so excited when I got back, and we talked, and he said, I was so glad that God didn't allow her to go to sleep until after he had come back and spent a couple of days with Mama, and he said she just fell asleep in her rest one of the nights shortly thereafter. And he said, we just buried Mama, 106 years of age last Sabbath. Isn't that precious? 106 years of age. This week, they'll be burying another little lady over in the Meadow Glade area, 104, just passed to her rest. So some people are still living. They probably got a lot of rest. Maybe that's part of it. 8 hours is recommended, not less than 5. Try not to get more than 8. Proper diet, we've talked about diet, and we'll talk a little bit about more your living body next week. But we'll talk about proper diet. Let me just say this to whet your appetite a little bit. How many food groups are there? Good. We have animal products, right? Meats, poultry, and so on and so forth. And then we have the byproducts of animals, your cheese, your butter, and so on and so forth, and your milks, and so on. And then we have our fruits and grains and our vegetables and so on. It's interesting that if we just lived on the first two food groups, the dairy products, animal products, if we just lived on those, probably few people would ever live beyond 25 years of age. Very interesting. And by the way, there's no fiber in any of those first two food groups. No fiber. That means when you eat a little beef, just for fun, I just want to throw this out. Eat a little beef for your stomach's sake. If you eat a little beef, that beef can be and so slow going through the system, depending on, again, a lot of other circumstances. But if you don't eat a lot of good fiber, and you're just a heavy meat eater, and potatoes, and gravy, and that type of thing, the good old American diet, that meat, as I think I mentioned to you before, can go up to 60 to 72 hours before it actually passes through the system. Just sluggish going through the system. And that's what I talked about last week or a week before, that it can actually rot in the system, actually putrefies in the system. So what I'm saying is that meat and just those first two food groups, if we just ate nothing but those, that it would be doubtful that few humans would live beyond 25 years of age. But now it's interesting. If we discarded the first two food groups completely and ate only the second two food groups, do you know that most people would live in good health into their 80s and 90s? I find that amazing. I find that utterly amazing. But you know, that is the proper diet. Fruits, grains, nuts, vegetables. That is the proper diet. That is the original diet. That's what God gave to us. No wonder we could live better and healthier in our older years and be in charge of our own life and not having a system over the top of us. And the other one is trust in divine power. Trusting God to do that for me, which I cannot do. That's why I thank Him for the food I eat, for the air that I breathe. Even though it's polluted, I say, Lord, I'm going to be breathing polluted air today. Will You help my system not to be affected by the pollution? Will You help my body to somehow stay away from all that pollution? Will You just weed it out of my body? And the same thing when I eat food today, help me not to be so food addicted and paranoid that whatever I put in my mouth that I have to worry over it, because worry is a sin. Help me just to eat what's set before me, asking no questions for the conscience sake, so that I have to tear every little thing apart. Let me eat the food and enjoy it, and then God, You bless it. And if there's something in there that somehow might affect me, would You just see that it passes on through? Trust in God that He will help me. If I'm doing my part, He will do His. Does that make sense? I like that. So let's have trust in God that He will do His part in us if we will do our part. And the other is also the use of water. How much water should we drink? 6 to 8 glasses a day. And it depends on what kind of foods we're eating. If we're eating lots of fruits that are high concentration of water, then we probably don't need as much water. But when do we drink our water? At our meals. Between meals. At least 15 to 30 minutes before our meal. Not under 15 minutes before a meal. And how long after a meal? At least an hour after. Not. Now maybe that's changed a little bit. I would suggest at least an hour. At least an hour. Depending again on what you ate. If you just had, some fruit, I suppose it wouldn't make a whole lot of difference on that. Please. Drink your whole quart at the beginning of the day. Yeah, warm water. Yeah, I know people that do that. You know what that reminds me of, brother? I know people that do that, and you're welcome to do that. You know, talk to the Lord about it, and if He wants you to drink it all in one sitting. You know, time is a premium these days. What would you think of me if I was to sit down and eat all 3 meals at the same time and just get it out of the way? I think you see the point. I love cookies, but I won't eat any this week. I'll save them up till next week, and I can eat them all in one sitting. See, let's be temperate in all things, and I think a flush is good, but let's not give our bellies an enema. You know, we don't need that. And I think too much water at one shot, really, it can be, I think, probably a little bit too much for us. And again, let me add this to that. Cold or hot, which should it be? Probably closer to body temperature would be the best. Okay? Body temperature. So it's not a shock to the system, nor does it burn all the way down. You know. So water, and again, if you want to drink the water we talked about earlier, it's up to you. You know, you can ask God to take all the fluorides out of it and all the other insecticides and pesticides or whatever else is in there. You may be getting surface water in your little home. You may have a well. You may have spring water, whatever. But think through some of the things we've talked about. If you're out traveling, as I have done across the states many times, you go to some motels and you pour the water in that nice little glass and you bring it up to your nose and I can smell the water. Have you ever done that? It smells so strong of chlorine that I could swim in that stuff. Okay? Remember, chlorine gas was a byproduct of the World War. You might want to just, we didn't have time to tell you about that tonight, but guess what they did with it? Well, never mind. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. So, anyway, when I smell that stuff, you know, I say, God, thank You for the distilled water. And I always carry a little jug of distilled water with me when I travel now so that I can at least, I know what kind of water I'm getting. I know I'm not getting all of the big bad stuff. So at least my psyche is all right and I can drink that. So drink your water. Very important. So whatever water you choose to drink, try not to drink it with your meals because it slows down the digestive processes and inhibits the digestive juices from doing their job. Okay? Now, I forgot to tell you one of the most important things at all tonight, and I'm going to have to say that for another time. We'll work it in yet. I didn't give you any history tonight of what I was going to, but I want to share with you next week, and I'll try and work it in, the history of where drug medication came from. I want you to know right now, so you'll come back, I'm not saying to throw out everything that has drug. I thank God for some of the drugs we do have today, and I thank God that my doctor here in this church had a drug that could induce sleep, and when he cut me apart, and put me back together again. I'm very grateful. I never felt a thing until afterward. So I'm very grateful for some wonderful things we have. But I want to share another insight. Okay, so do come back. And I want to, again, try and bring some balance to some things that might help us so we just don't hit the bottle every time we have a headache and just run and grab a drug and compensate for that. I'd much rather see us seek for cures for what ails us. And symptoms are a cause somewhere. And if we go back and find the cause, I think that would probably be better than just grabbing something to kill the pain. So next week we'll talk a little bit about that, and I think you'll enjoy it. Let's pray together, and thank you again for being here with us tonight. Father, I just thank you for what we've been able to talk freely about tonight, and some of the things we've talked about may have been a little heavy for us, but please help us individually to find the balance in our individual life and how you would have us to live physically. And what we need to eat, how much we need to eat, how often we need to eat, what combinations are best for our body, and what we feel the best in eating, and what seems to make our body have the most energy when we need it most. Help us, Father, as we seek to find these 8 natural little remedies, as we apply them to our life with the pure air and the water, the sunshine, with the proper diet, trust in divine power, with the abstemiousness that we need in our life. Father, help us to find the balance in these 8 natural doctors that God has given to us, that we might be able to be the kind of men and women that will be in good health when Jesus comes. Bless us now, I pray, as we go to our individual homes. Give us a good night's rest and help us again to apply these things to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.